looks like you. Oh, you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You deserve the glory. Deserve the glory. Oh, just sing it to Him, saints. And the honor. Yes, Lord. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift Your holy name. You deserve the glory. your people declare your mighty works. Oh, let it ring out to him now. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be more time now. Oh, it's Jesus. There's just something about that name. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh my, isn't he wonderful? There's just something about when you call on that name, how the whole atmosphere around you can just change. You know, I was out traveling this week, and it was the first part of the week, and
I was listening to some news, which is a bad thing right off the bat because there's not any good news. And I don't know, I was just listening to them tell about a law that was passed in New York about how they're able to take a baby right up to the day before it's delivered. And my heart was just breaking, and all these other things that this country that I once thought was such a great country that I served, that I loved, I felt like that there was no place that I could go anymore. And I just started talking to the Lord and said, Lord, what are we going to do? And something just spoke to me and said, why are you upset? This is not your country. Don't you get it? You're not from here. And I just said, Lord, what am I worried about then? Why am I worried about this? And why am I worried about none of this here is mine anyway? And I just started calling on His name, and I just laid those burdens down at His feet, and we just had a little revival in the truck, just me and the Lord, and it was great. But I'm telling you, saints, that same Spirit is right here tonight. Whatever burden it is you're carrying, if you just lay it down, turn it over to Him. It's not yours anyway. It is not your burden. You have no right to be carrying it. It belongs to Him. He's done and paid for it. Since I laid my burdens down, let's sing that old song. Let's have some church. Kid G. It's glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I've laid my burdens down, oh glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I've laid my burdens down, oh yes, I'm feeling so much better. Since I've laid my burdens down,
David,
He's done too much for me to not be happy and not have joy. You say, well, Brother Keith, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But He does. He does. And He's got it all in His hands. You know, I just, before we change the order of the service here, I'd like to sing this old song. Years and years ago, growing up over in, going to the church over there in Rutherford, Brother Henry Green was the pastor of that church, and Brother Mark and Sister Jackie can probably remember this very well, too. And we used to have camp meeting out in an open-air tabernacle. And they had old sawdust on the floor, and it'd be hot in August. But I can remember us singing this old song and the power of God coming down and prayers getting answered. That old sawdust a-flying, but people giving testimonies of how the Lord touched their life.
Amen.
And this old song, it says, Jesus is on the main line. Tell Him what you want. That's all you got to do, friends. Just tell Him what you want. He's already got your answer. And I'd like to sing this old song before we take these prayer requests before the Lord. Just call Him up and tell Him what you want. Kid Jesus. It's Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Oh, Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Oh, you just call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Just call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Oh, that line ain't never busy. Tell Him what you want. The line ain't never busy. Tell Him what you want. That line ain't never busy. Tell Him what you want. On the main line now. Oh, you just call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. You just call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Well, now if you're sick and you want to get well, tell Him what you want. If you're sick and you want to get well, tell Him what you want. Oh, if you're sick and you want to get well, tell Him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line now. Oh, you just call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Call Him up. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. Just call Him up, call Him up, tell Him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line now. Oh, it's Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Oh, Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Brother Jaron, that same spirit's still alive and well today. Amen. As the musicians play something soft there, we're going to take these prayer requests before the Lord. You've spoke it, you've confessed it, now claim it. It's there for you. Amen. We want to continue to remember Sister Angie Pritchard, that she has a cold and is not here, so we want to remember her. We want to remember the Cathys who are Beaufort, South Carolina. We also want to remember the Swaffords. Sister Danielle was having to work today. We want to remember Sister Carol and Sister April. They're away as well. Also, we want to continue to remember Brother Peter and the family there with their little dog, Hank. And I know that's very difficult for them right now. Also, I want you to remember Sister Amber's She's been having some trouble with her fibro. Again, it's really flared up and made it difficult for her, and a lot of pain. Also want you to remember my wife, Sister Sarah. She's really having a difficult time with her back. We all know that you get down in your back, it just can shut you down. So let's remember that. Let's continue to remember Brother Fulcher and the family also, as they're continuing to deal with the loss of a loved one. Continue to remember our pastor. Also, I know there's many unspoken requests among us, many needs. We are a needy people, but that's why we have him. He's there for us, and he's got it all in control. I'd like to ask Brother Jeff if you would come and take these requests before the Lord this evening.
Service tonight, Lord. I pray that you just bless Brother Barry tonight, Lord. Speak through him, Father. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Just before you're seated, the choir is going to give us two songs this evening. So I'd like to go ahead and take up the offering if the ushers would come at this time, and we'll receive the offering. And then as they go by your seat, you can be seated. And as the choir is getting ready to come, once the ushers get up here, we'll sing this song, "I Give My Mind." Brother Mike, if you would just bless the offering. Just a reminder, tonight's offering will go towards missions. Also, just real quick, the sewing class has begun its second session. Anyone who is interested, please contact Sister Cindy or Sister Kim of the class dates. So if the choir would come at this time, as they're coming and getting ready, let's just sing that song, "I Give My Mind."
I give my mind completely to you. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So
I'm taking back.
I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
And I'm taking back.
I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
I'm taking back my soul. While he was gone, the enemy came and stole everything he had. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He made up in his mind. He said, I'm on my way down to his camp, and I'm taking what's rapidly mine. Devil, I'm taking back
everything that the devil stole.
Well, I'm taking back. Taking back my soul.
I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
We all know that Satan only comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I must admit that there have been times when he's taken away my joy. But I'm serving notice on the devil today. His kingdom is under attack. Cause I'm on my way down to his camp, and I'm taking my property back. Devil, I'm taking back
everything that the devil stole from me.
And I'm taking back.
I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
I'm taking back
my soul.
I'm taking it back.
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 I'm taking back my soul.
Taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
That's all right. I said it before, I'll say it again. Singing won't give it to you, but if you got it, you'll sing. I'll tell you what, that is just a blessing. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's go right into the Word of God. Thank you, musicians, for your contribution. And thank you all for being here tonight. Let's look directly into the Word of the Lord. And we want to go for Psalm 128 tonight. Psalm 128 and the first verse. I don't know if we mentioned Brother Ron Knobloch tonight, but we want to remember Brother Ron. And because of the extent of the injuries that Hank the cow dog had, they have to take him back to the veterinarian every day. They brought him back today, and I asked what did the veterinarian say? And the veterinarian said, seeing how he was yesterday, today he got up and walked a couple of steps. And they said he's doing fantastic. They were just very overjoyed and very thankful. So if you don't mind, just continue to pray for him and for the family. Let's read in Psalm 128 this evening here. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, and happy thou shalt be, and it shall be with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, and thy children like live plants around about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Father, we ask your blessing on the word tonight. Just speak to our hearts, Lord, and strengthen our families. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated tonight. God bless you. I think I caught Brother Keith mentioned something about the abortion law that was passed in New York. Did he mention that tonight here? And the Catholic Church made a decision to excommunicate Governor Cuomo from their ranks. And the Cuomos were a staunch Catholic family. And the Catholic Church didn't ask any questions. They just excommunicated him right there. Unfortunately, the governor of Virginia is making a similar action in making that abortion law legal in the state of Virginia. And that is certainly a heinous law. I think it's one that will initiate a cycle of judgment or spark a judgment response from God, because I think it's an absolutely terrible law. Especially, you know, when we think about Virginia and the forefathers and the great men that stood for integrity and character back in the days of the writing of the Constitution, Daniel, Patrick Henry, and so forth, and all the others, great men, Madison and Jefferson, and so forth, Washington, all those men that had principle and character and stood for that. It's just something that, to me, causes great distress, and I don't see how God could not judge our land for decisions like that. But I know it's a response, I think, to change in judges and judiciary on the Supreme Court, and it's a scramble for people's rights, and that's what the Scripture says would happen in the last day. So I wanted to say that this evening here, I just wanted to reach out in a kind of a familiar way and talk a little bit about God's design for families, because families are important, and when we see the families under attack today through legislation and through social change, I think it's important for us, you know, to remind every generation that arises in our time that families are still of God, because families were of God, and they still are of God. And I think family structure is important. I think family life is important. And I think this involves everybody who is a part of the process, not only those who are raising kids, but whether you're you know, a young person yourself or whether you're a grandparent, there's something in all of this for everyone. And so some of this is going to be a little bit familiar to you, and I just wanted to introduce some of these things tonight, because there's some specific areas of family life that I don't often talk about, so we want to maybe branch into those areas here this morning. Brother Branham makes this little prayer in 1965. He said, help us this morning to take the corrections from the Spirit and the Word, that we might prepare ourselves as we move away from the doors this morning, determined in our hearts to live a better life than we have in the past. That's a great prayer. Lord, help me live a better life. Help me take what I've learned and let me live a better life. And I want to be able to live in a way that pleases God and in a way that is acceptable in His sight. But you had to remember that the farther we go down this road, especially in Laodicea, the more that you live acceptable in the eyes of God, the less you're going to live acceptable in the eyes of the society around you. Right? The more you live in favor with God, the more you're going to be out of step and out of harmony with the culture. And so it's important for you to make your choice and make your stand. And in that light, it's important for us to be able to know why we make the stand we do. Why do we, why do we live the way that we do? And why put forth the effort? And I think it's important for us to know that. And I think it's our responsibility to teach each generation that arises the principles and priorities of God's Word. And so that's important. We know also, too, that, you know, God's given us great resources. I talked last week to our Sunday school classes about the resources that God puts in front of us. And especially in this last day, God's given us, such a great and clear message. And He's given it to us in so many forms that we can utilize. I think it's absolutely tremendous. I mean, what other people had everything their prophets said written down and given to us, right? And transcribed, put on computers and phones and everything else. Every media device there is now able to use the message of the hour. And it's just tremendous. I like to put it everywhere in my office. I have it everywhere, in every machine and every computer and device, because I want to be able to have access to it. And it's just a comforting thing. And I think it's a resource. I think the understanding that it gives us of the Bible and the things that God has said, it is really a tremendous thing. And so the resources that God gives to us, we need to use them. They're no good just to have them. We need to use them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So it tells you what to believe. It tells you how to correct yourself and how to see yourself so that you know what to change, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know from the reading of Scripture that God has an order of things, right? That, like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, that I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God doesn't just throw us all out there and say, sort it out, guys, and hope it all works out together. He has an order of things, and we have a submission that goes with that, because all of us have a head. If you're a kind of a guy that feels like, well, I can tell my wife what to do and nobody can tell me what to do, you're not reading your Bible. Because your Bible gives an order of submission for all of us. And unless you're God, you've got somebody who's over you, right? There's nobody over God, but if you're on the earth and you're breathing and you're upright, you've got somebody over you. And so, therefore, we all have to answer for the conduct and the habits that we have. And this is important because it's important to God. It's laid out very carefully. We also know, too, that God made all of us individually and uniquely, right? One of the things that I'm glad for about the shutdown being over is that they go back to working on immigration again. And I'm in the queue for immigration. And I'm excited about the possibility of getting my American passport. And when I do, I'll have two passports. And I'm thankful for that. But the slowdown, it's caused a number of different things here. But for us, it is an interesting thing how that God made us, and God brings us from all different walks of life. God brings us from all different backgrounds and so forth. My background's very unique in compared to, say, my wife's background. And her background's very unique compared to mine. But God made us different. God made us, male or female. God made us, tall and short. God made us blustery, and God made us, quiet. And some people like the quiet life. Some people like the quiet life and never get it. Some people, they're always looking, they're socialites, they're dazzling socialites, and so they like to be able to interact all the time with people, but God made us that way. You really can't, it's just like, God made me with my voice to project. One of the ways you see somebody who's called to preach is that they have a natural ability to project their voice. I never have to try to project my voice, so I can be in the house and I can tell a story, and everybody kind of stops. And it's not because the story is so great. It's just because I project my voice. And sometimes my wife will say, don't talk so loud on the phone. But, you know, it's kind of like, you know, telling a dog not to bark when the doorbell rings, right? You know, that's just who I am. And so God made us all different with different characteristics. And, you know, when it comes to gender, that's a whole, that's a lot of fun. You know, when you talk about gender differences. And I'm not going to emphasize a whole lot of that tonight. But I wanted to talk a little bit about it. And then, of course, we've talked before about left brain, right brain, and how, you know, some people are thinkers and some people are logical people. And, you know, some people like poetry. If I read poetry here tonight, they're like, oh, wow, wonderful. Other people, if I read poetry, they say, now's a good time for me to go for a drink. You know, I can go out into the lobby and I can get a drink and see what's happening out there. And so it's just that God made us all a little bit differently. And that's okay. We celebrate those differences and we kind of blend those differences together in families. That's why God gave us to each other so we can work those things out together. Now, let me just pause on this idea of the gender differences, because they are actually physiological. You know, they're not, when it comes to our brains and when it comes to how our thinking, men think differently than women, and women certainly think differently than men. Now, according to the studies and the research that's been done, when a woman is at rest, in other words, she's supposedly relaxed, no one's talking to her, she's not talking to her, her brain is still very much active because she's thinking about lots of things. The male brain is quite different, on the other hand. It reminds you of the vast treeless plains of the Arctic tundra. The female brain, in other words, doesn't really go into a rest state in the way the male brain does. We all have ways of resting, but we do it differently. So female blood flow during brain rest for a woman is very different than it is for a man. And here's the picture. And this is not making this up. We're not making this up here. This is a woman's brain at rest, meaning with all the light parts here show that she's still got lots of activity. She's thinking about things. And with a man, you know, it's necessary functions. That's all. So we kind of picture the male brain like this. It's just he thinks about one thing. He's concerned about one thing. And it usually has to do with either food or sleep. He's just thinking about that one thing. That's just the way he is. When a man's brain is in a rest state, 70% of his electrical activity is shut down. There's just not a whole lot firing. Scans of a woman's brain rather show that she's 90% active during the same state of rest, confirming that women are constantly receiving and analyzing information from their environment, even when no one's interacting with them. They just do it. A woman knows her children's friends, hopes, dreams, desires, secret fears, what they're thinking, how they're feeling, and usually what mischief they're plotting. Not her children, her children's friends. Men are vaguely aware of some short people also living in the house. I'm just telling you the way it is. And so men's brains are kind of singular. We think about one thing. We like to compartmentalize everything. We'll deal with one thing at a time. Women's brains tend to look a little bit busier, kind of like this. It's always that way. So let me give you an example. You can ask your wife and say, for instance, is Sue coming over for Thanksgiving? Well, Sue said she'd come depending on how things go with the carpet orders, which have slowed down because of the economy, and Fiona may not come because Andrew has to see a specialist, and Nathan has lost his job too, so he has to get a new one, and Jody can't get time off work, and her boss is so tough. So Sue said that she'd come down early, and we could go dress shopping for Emma's wedding, and I thought that if we put her and Lynn in the guest room, we could ask Ray to arrive early. So is that a yes or no? Well, it also depends on whether Diana's boss, Adrian, will give her time off work because his car's off the road, and she has... dot, dot, dot. There tends to be a lot of things that are wound into this. Be careful what you amen. Be careful what you laugh at. So without going into this part of it tonight, we have to talk a little bit about the whole subject of submission and how that properly and scripturally we obey these passages of Scripture here. The Bible says that wives submit ourselves unto our own husbands. That is often, very often, not a popular thing to talk about in our culture here, because everyone has people's rights, and very often women have an income, they have a life, they have, and I'm not talking about you now, but I'm talking about in the world, it's kind of a very natural thing now for women to kind of have their own, their own boundaries and their own responsibilities and their own life, as it were, and it sometimes can be a very frustrating thing for you to talk about that to people, especially if you bring this outside of this realm right here. We can talk about it because we believe in Scripture. And this is not blind obedience like a master to a servant or an owner to a dog. This is not that kind of thinking at all. And it's a shame that even that thinking of master-servant relationship got loose in the message even years ago. I'm not saying now, but years ago it did. I think we know better than that. I think we can define it better than that as we go along. Because we take the model, as we know now, from the bride of Christ and Christ and how we relate to one another. And it's a much more approachable model than it is just to say that, this is the chief and everybody else is a slave or a servant. It isn't that way at all. So we learn that. And not only do we learn that, but we have to teach that to the generations that follow. Even though that's very contrary and more contrary as we go along through time. Now, Brother Branham, he made this statement in leadership, and this is the last full sermon that he preached in leadership. He said, Moses, what helped make him a fine boy? He had a good mother to raise him. And she taught him about the Lord. And you little boys and girls that's got the same kind of mothers to raise you and teach you about the Lord, just mind them. It is a good thing for us to mind our parents. I remember a number of years ago, and I can't remember exactly how many years ago, but you remember up in Ferguson, Missouri, when they had the riots up there, 2-3 years ago, had the riots up there, and this mother was watching on television and saw her son in trouble with the police. You remember that? And went and got that guy, took him by the ear, and just hollered at him and said, "Hey, we didn't raise you to live like this and be a rebel like this," and took him off there, and she said some things I wouldn't want to repeat. But nonetheless, she was a mother who was willing to jump into action to correct the situation that was wrong. I tell you what, I think our society would be better if moms and dads still did that. Amen. And more dads did that today. The first commandment, Brother Branham said, that has a promise to it is to the children. And he said, "Children, obey your parents, which may lengthen your days upon the earth. To mind your parents, and it may give you longer life upon the earth, more time to serve him." And I hope today that I'm looking at a bunch of preachers and singers and evangelists of the day, he said, that is to come if there is a day after ours. Either way, we cannot say, well, we're living in the end time, and so we don't need to put any energy or time into raising our children or our grandchildren or influencing them at all. There's no need to do it because we're living at the end time. We've been saying that ever since Brother Branham stepped foot on the earth, right? We have a responsibility. We want to be found at our post of duty. Even if we are living right smack at the end of things, we want to be found doing exactly what God would have us to do. And no matter what stage of life you're in, you have questions that you need to answer. You need to ask. You're constantly faced with choices and decisions, whether you're young and whether you're deciding, okay, are we going to homeschool our kids? Are we going to send them to a Christian school or public school? Or what are we going to do with our kids? All the way to the end of life when you start to say, is it time for me to let go of my house? And is it time for me to let go of my assets? And time for me to let go so that somebody else can care for me? Those are not always easy decisions. Sometimes they are, but they're not always easy decisions. And some people feel like they like to hang on to the bitter end, or they like to control this. And they fail to see the reality that they're maybe not able to control this as well as they used to. Not able as well to balance the responsibilities of finance and budget and so forth, later on in life. And maybe not able to do that, and they might need some help. And sometimes to ask for help and to seek help is a very difficult thing for a lot of older people. And I say that with great respect. Because I'm heading there. And so we learn from, the experiences that we have with other people and, dealing with other people in the church and so forth. You want to be able to encourage people to do the right thing and what's right for them, what they're at peace with. And I always like to say this, that I think it's great for you to make decisions, especially in the August season of life, the last season of life. I think it's important to make decisions before you're forced to make decisions. when you can plan and when you can decide and when you can pray and when you can collaborate with your family and plan things out and say, okay, you know, we'll make arrangements for this and make arrangements for that. I think that's better than when somebody has to step in and force you to make a decision and say, all right, Dad, we got to do this and we got to do that and you don't have a choice anymore. It's a difficult thing. And, you know, by experience, we know that it's important for us to be realistic about the time that we're living in, the time of life that we're living in, and looking at it. We talk about, finances and so forth. And finances is a big deal because most broken families occur, most breakups in families occur because of finances in one way or another. So we're forced to deal with certain things. If you've got children, you're forced to make decisions. And so you got to ask, what is the will of God for me? Is this what I'm doing now, or I want to do? Is it contrary to Scripture? Those are kind of a leading question. Is the thing that I want to do and the thing that I'm hoping to be able to get done, is it contrary to Scripture? Is it something that would be pleasing to God? If I'm looking at taking a job or a position or a post, and it's going to move me to a place where there's no church and no fellowship, is that going to be a good thing for me? Got to ask those, and those are tough questions. We also got to say, is this the will of God for me now? It might be something that God would want for you, but not now, maybe down the road a little bit. But is this the will of God for me now? And then we got to ask, am I already being obedient to what God's already revealed? If God's already said certain things to me, am I being faithful to that? Because God will give a faithful man more things. But if you're not faithful in the least, God's not going to give you abundantly. God's not going to give you more. So we have to constantly deal with the questions that we're faced with, and we want to do it in a realistic way. And as a part of the family, like, you know, we make decisions here and, in the church. And I know that some of my decisions are easy and some of the decisions are hard because it's going to affect the church. And you gotta weigh certain things. Sometimes I delay making decisions and I'll put it off and I will put it off. Because they're not always easy, and I know it's going to have an effect. You ever had to make a decision, and you ever had that experience of making a decision, and you know that somebody ain't going to be happy with you, right? I remember one time I invited a fellow to speak one time in the church, not this church, but I invited a fellow to preach one time, and I found out something about that brother after I invited him to preach, and it was serious enough that I did not feel comfortable having him to speak in the church. And I prayed about it because I didn't want to retract the invitation. But I realized pretty soon into this, as I began to meditate on it, that I'm going to grieve somebody. There's no way out of this. I'm either going to grieve him or grieve the Holy Spirit, one or the other. And that may sound like an easy decision, but I had to go to him and say, I got to retract the invitation. I got to take it back. Never saw the brother again. And that's over 30 years ago. Never saw him again. He might be looking for me, but never saw him again. So this leads us to this scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's an important chapter. It's an important little section here. And the Bible says for us to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even if mom and dad are not always honorable, it is right for us to give honor to them. It doesn't mean that we have to follow them down the path to destruction, but we have to honor them in the right way. And it is an important thing for us to be respectful of them and their, as a young person, to listen. And like Brother Branham said, that Moses benefited from listening to his mother and his father and so forth, being the godly people that they were, and launching Moses and bringing Moses into that place where God could use him. In the same way that you think about Jesse. And, how God allowed Jesse to be in such a great influence on David. And a lot of times when you go back and look at Brother Branham's message, you'll find that the only thing that Jesse ever really did that we know of was tell David stories about great Christians or great believers that lived in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesse did. And Brother Branham called him a great man because he did that. And he set that example before David so that David would have something to draw from. So children are benefited from, the youth are benefited from, their parents, and of course, obviously, when you have parents that are living right and following God's word. But even when they're not, the Scripture still tells us that as long as it's possible for us to be able to do the thing which is right for our parents, we should do that. Now realize every situation is not easy, because if you have believers, believing parents, it's quite an easy thing to deal with. If you have unbelieving parents, their priorities and their values are not going to be the same as yours, especially as an adult. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raising children today, obviously, is a challenge, and just nothing new to any of us here is raising children and all the different challenges that come with that. And the challenges that exist in society that attempt to influence our children are obviously substantial. Because if children are involved substantially with media and with friends and with, you know, the internet and so forth, that becomes a major influence in their life. Mark Twain said one time, I was telling somebody at lunch today, that Mark Twain said that if, when it comes to raising teenagers, he said the best thing you can do is when they turn 13, put them in a barrel. And he said, hammer the lid down real tight. Feed them through the knot hole. Then he said, when they turn 16, plug the knot hole. That's the best approach. Now, I wouldn't recommend that, especially since we're streaming here. We wouldn't want to recommend that, and I'm only joking here. But that is what Mark Twain actually wrote. So Paul wrote, he said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And the reason he said that is because you can. You certainly can provoke your children to wrath. And one of the ways that you can provoke your children to wrath is through favoritism. Favoritism is where we'll favor one over the other, and we will treat one differently than the other. And this is certainly common, especially in families where you have a younger child who's different in a number of years from the previous child. So they get sometimes treated, or at least parents are accused of treating that child differently. Whoa. We didn't do that. But I'm reminded of, you know, the story, for instance, of Joseph in the scripture, and how that Jacob treated Joseph a certain way. Now, Joseph was a prophet, and prophets are born prophets, and he probably acted or conducted himself in a different way. But as a result of the way that Jacob treated him, his brothers hated him, and they hated him without a cause. Now remember, Joseph was in every way a type of Christ, and Christ was also hated without a cause. So there are certain characteristics that were found in Joseph that were a reflection of Christ who came later. But we find that with Joseph, his brothers, they took advantage of whatever opportunity it was to make Joseph's life miserable. And finally, eventually sold him with the intent that they would never, ever see him again. But a lot of that was actually caused by Jacob and the treatment that he received from Jacob, because he was favored and heavily favored, given the coat of many colors and all the other things that Joseph had. I believe that it's an important thing also when we give affirmation to one and not another one, we need to be aware that we can set up wrath in the heart of a child. So when one child does something and excels and, you know, does something well, and we affirm that and we approve that and we give the attaboy to that one and do not give it to the other one, you can set up a feeling of wrath in the heart of a child. And the wrath that Paul is talking about is the feeling of anger that's promoted there to where it spills over into aggressive behavior. And that is what Paul is saying that you can do in the life of a child. And we certainly, Paul says we certainly don't want to do that as fathers. Also as well, you can, in the opposite sense, we can over-affirm kids and we can provoke wrath. Years ago, when there was very often a fear of praising kids too much, there was a lot of praise that was withheld, and a lot of criticism came. My mother, I remember talking with my mother about her growing up years in the Newfoundland, up in the part of the world that she came up in. And they were expected to work, and they were expected to work without reward, without pay. They just did it because households very often required a lot of work, especially when you had a lot of kids or when times were hard. Everybody had to pitch in. And everybody didn't get a pat on the back because they did their part. It was just expected that everyone did their part. And many times, kids were thrown into adult roles because, you know what? We needed adult jobs done. And some of the older people here will probably relate to the fact that, sometimes, you know, my mother would say, she said, I never knew how my parents felt about what I did. I never knew how my parents felt about how we contributed because they never said anything. It was kind of expected for kids to work. Today, the opposite is pretty much true. That now, out of fear of damaging kids' self-esteem, there's now abundant praise and a lack of constructive criticism. So we're going to make the child feel good no matter what he does, no matter what way he is, no matter what character traits he displays. We're going to accept that. We're going to allow him to work that out. We're going to allow him to explore, and we're going to allow him to be that way because we don't want to damage his self-esteem. That's what we're taught. Which is okay as long as your kid never goes outside your doors. Which is okay as long as your kid doesn't go anywhere. But as soon as he goes somewhere and runs into other people and behaves like he doesn't do anything wrong, he's going to run into problems when he gets with peers. He's going to run into problems when he goes to somebody else's house, right? If we're only concerned about the self-esteem, if we're only concerned about not damaging this child's personality, we're going to run into problems. And what happens is we're going to produce disrespect. Disrespect very often is an adult problem. Disrespect in children is very often an adult problem and not the child's problem. In the child, they can be redirected. Sometimes they can be disciplined correctly and they can be channeled in the right way. But if the parents sometimes feel like, well, we can't do anything to make the child feel like it needs to be corrected, or we can't do anything to make the child feel like their behavior is less than acceptable, then you know what? We got a parent problem. So therefore, we want to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham also says, he said, people raise up children today. I feel sorry for mothers and fathers today, being a parent myself. And I'm trying to get my children away from our city, and we don't have any Christian schools there. And I want to get them somewhere where they'll be brought up in a real fundamental school where they learn to love the Lord. The teaching that I can give them around home, yet they get out with a worldly crowd. The devil is a shrewd fellow, and he pushes that into them. Now, just stop for a moment and think about this. The teaching part is not really the challenge. If you want to take your children out of school and teach them, that's not a great challenge these days. The systems here, especially in North Carolina and Virginia and so forth, it made it easy to be able to take your child out of school for the right reason and educate them at home. And there's lots of curriculum, there's lots of ideas, there's lots of different creative approaches to teaching your children. That's not the problem. But just taking them out of school and teaching them curriculum at home is not really the goal of raising our children entirely. It's part of the requirement that we have to have to educate our children. And in fairness, we want to have our children have a good education so they can go on and provide for their own family and so forth and excel. And that's true. But if we don't build character in the process, if we don't build the right things and lead them to the right experience or create the right atmosphere in which they can have an experience with God, then we haven't really done the whole thing. And whether the kids are in, no matter what their school situation is, no matter what school they attend, that part is still the most important part, not the academics. Right? Sometimes homeschoolers can be, or people in a Christian school can kind of feel like, well, as long as we have them in the right environment, then the right thing's going to happen. And that's like saying, well, if we take the right ingredients and mix them up in a bowl and put them in the oven, we're going to get the right cookie out. Good luck with your kids in doing that, because it doesn't always come out that way. So it is not just the academics, what Brother Branham's saying right here. Even if I take them out and I put them in a fundamental school or I educate them at home or whatever else, he said they still have this element of those people in society that are going to influence them, and I got to be sure that they have something else besides academics to be able to be successful with God in this world, because the world is filled with people who don't believe in God. And the devil's going to be quick to grab a hold of my kids and grab a hold of your kids and your grandkids here as soon as they get to a place where they have all of a sudden more liberty. And liberty can be just a laboratory for the devil to work on your kids, because all of a sudden now with freedoms there comes, you know, interaction with other people that are not always of good character. So Brother Branham said, if you keep them under the Holy Spirit until they get old enough to receive the Holy Ghost and know what it's all about, then God will take care of the rest of it. But first they have them little adolescent days. First they have those seasons of life that they go through. So when we go back to the resources now, God gives us all kinds of things that we can utilize. He says first in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there's many passages here we could look at. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You remember, diligently is the word for sharpen. We do it a little bit over time. You shall diligently keep the commandments of your Lord and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Thou mayest go in and possess the land that the Lord God has swore unto the fathers. He's not said anything about your children here yet. But you cannot give out to somebody but what you don't possess yourself. And so God makes it very clear that he deals with us as parents and us as individuals first. He says, then we cast out all of our enemies before thee as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, this is the story. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt there, and this is how God brought us out, and God did this, God raised up a prophet, God gave us commandments, God gave us boundaries to live in. And we find ourselves successful when we live within those boundaries. And these are not our boundaries, but these are God's. God has given us commandments, God's given us precepts, God's given us principles to live by. And when we live inside of those, then we have success. When we live inside of those, then God is able to prosper us. When we live inside of those and we're obedient to God's commandments, then you know what? We keep the enemy away. For the most part, we keep the enemy away. At least we're not doing anything to allow the enemy in. If we open the door to Sodom and we open the door to anything goes, then obviously we're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And he will attack. But when we stay inside the boundaries, we can always appeal to God. I've said many times to people who are in different situations that, the best thing you can do, especially when you're under pressure and you're tempted to respond in a negative way, the best thing you can do is always make sure that whatever step you take in harmony with the Holy Spirit, because you need the Holy Spirit on your side. Walking in obedience to God's word does not mean that you're immune from trouble, but it means that you always have the Holy Spirit to draw from. You always have the Holy Spirit to go to when you get into a problem that you can't fix. Right? And that's what you want to have. So all of your decisions, if they're made within the boundaries of God's word, and that's the path you're on, is to walk down this road that the Holy Spirit can honor, then we can always turn to him for help, especially in the more difficult situations. So boundaries are good. Boundaries are not restrictions that take the fun and the joy out of our life, but boundaries are good. Now, let me just jump here a little bit, because I wanted to talk a little bit more specifically about the boundaries here just for a moment here, and I'll come back to some of this here in a moment. Brother Branham said, as I thought on my way, and I'm only going to be a few more minutes here. He said, as I made two or three steps, he said, a hand laid on my shoulder. Stop for a moment. This is Brother Branham telling the story about being lost in the storm up in the mountains. Remember that? And he's going, he's marching around, and he finds himself going in a circle. And he thought himself to be a man of the wilderness, and he said, I got a pretty good idea, how to find my way through the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he sees something hanging up in the tree that he had hung up there. And he'd been walking a long time, and he realized, I'm going in a circle. The Indians call that the death march, is what he said. He said, I made two or three steps, and when I did, he said, now he becomes very desperate because his wife and baby are in the cabin down the way. So Brother Bram's turning desperate now, and he's turning to God. And he says, I made two or three steps, and I was going to go in this direction, and felt a hand on my shoulder, and I turned to see, it was just in time to see the clouds clear back and see the top of the tower there in Hurricane Mountain. So Brother Bram's, he's determined now. He's going to find a way, makes a step, feels the hand, turns around, and when he does, just at that moment, he gets a glimpse, which is a landmark for him, and he knows exactly where he is, and he gets back on the right path. All right, so that's the point of this story here. I was going straight into Canada, and the Lord turned me around to go back to the tower, and I stood with my directions exactly towards the tower, and I wept and I shouted the praises of God, for I knew he had turned me around on the right path again. Now, there are times when, and the reason I chose this quote is that there are times when you feel like what you're doing is right, and it really is nothing less than a death march. So, Brother Branham himself, he gives us this illustration here because over and above what he thought he was doing correct, the Lord had to turn him around and establish his footprints in a different direction till he got back on the right path. Kids can get off the right path. And part of our job is to make sure our kids stay on the right path and encourage them to stay in the right direction, and to use the resources that they have in life to stay on that right path so that they can get to where they need to be in God's will. Sometimes one of the ways that kids get off the right path is because of parents' own weaknesses and failures and things that parents went through, and they feel like, oh, you know, I'll never do this with my children, and so they'll go to another extreme. And sometimes if, you know, I've seen it before where parents have been, they worked hard as children, and now all of a sudden, you know, they say, well, hey, I'm not going to allow my children, I'm not going to have my children do the things that I did, and so they'll go to another extreme. And when they do, they'll make kids feel like that they are deserving of reward all the time, even if they do nothing for it. That's a tough thing. So the thing that would be important for us is to, what we always try to do is watch out for a child's bent and don't worry too much about the phases. Children will go through phases where they're really interested in something, and they like to collect everything related to that, and they'll get head, neck, and ears into that, and they'll dress up like that. Like Brother Ram said, he was into a Tarzan phase. You remember when he was a little guy? And he'd get up and sleep in the tree and everything. He was eat, drink, and sleep. Tarzan, that's what he did. That's a phase. And after a while, that passes. That's something that you should allow to pass in your child's life. Because if your child is sleeping in a tree, you just hope that that phase passes quickly and they get back on the solid ground. But what you want to watch for is a child's bent. You want to watch for the thing that they do that is a gift or a talent that God's put in there that you want to cultivate. And when we can do that, we can develop that. There are some kids that are good at, you know, physical and manual things. There are other kids that are good at people things. And sometimes a parent's best energy is spent in looking for that bent that a child has, and then be able to cultivate that, help them to learn and to grow in that direction here. Now, extended family sometimes can be a challenge to get kids off the right path. You remember Jacob and Laban in the story in Genesis chapter 31 when Jacob was directed by God to go back to the promised land and to make things right back there. And Laban comes and stops him. Laban attempts to stop him and to bring him back. And he says, hey, I want you to work for another 7 years in order to get another daughter so you can marry her. So Jacob is another 7 years. He's 14 years now in the land. And then when he wants to take his family and go back to the promised land, Laban tries to make another deal with him. He's constantly pulling him away from what God's directing him to do. Extended family can be tricky. And I think even just because we have family and just because we're related doesn't mean that everybody shares the same values and that everybody has the same priorities. And so it's important for us to make sure that our kids don't get influenced by the wrong ones. We said before, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man, which is Proverbs chapter 27. We had to make sure that when our children are old enough to associate with other friends, that they're not left to themselves with their friends, because sometimes that can be a bad influence. And then we can tell also what's in the heart of young people by the kind of friends and the kind of company they keep. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. I think it's important to teach our families to separate from influences that are not good, that are not positive at all. Sometimes it's just good to withdraw. Sometimes it's just good to be apart from that. A foolish person, by definition, is one who is stupid or dull or sibilant, arrogant. In other words, they have no respect for the things of God. They have no respect for things that we would consider sacred. One of the other things that's a tricky thing is jobs. So when a young person gets out to get, a job for the first time, it's a good opportunity to teach a little about stewardship and teach them how to tithe first and how to save and how to put away funds, because it's tempting to take all the funds that we have and the resources that we have and squander them. It's also important at that particular stage of life to be concerned about music because they're exposed to different things as soon as they get out there. And also to have the sense of responsibility to follow through with what with the principle of stewardship that they have in the responsibilities that are given. Even if it's just a simple job, they want to follow through with that and not just walk away from it and quit because things get difficult or things get hard. Things get demanding. It's still something that we had to be responsible for and we still had to work through. So all of these things are things that, you know, are concerns that we want to make sure that we don't allow children to get off the right path. Strategy is simply to measure up within the boundaries that God's given to us. And to do that until our families and our children can be established in their own relationship with God. But nothing's going to happen through us until something happens in us. We want things to happen through us, but it's not going to happen until something happens in us. And so therefore, taking advantage of the resources that we have and the things that God's given to us allows us to be able to impart. We can be defeated sometimes in feeling that I have nothing to impart. I'm an imperfect person, and I make lots of mistakes. I do. Brother Branham did. Everyone in the Scripture actually does. But just because we're human and just because we make mistakes doesn't mean that we don't have something to impart to the generation that comes behind us. So it's important for us to utilize the resources that God's given to us. And I think of all the generations of people that have lived on the earth, I think we are a people who are blessed to have so much access and so much information. And like I said before, information that's readily available to us. But having information and having resources is not really good until we utilize it and we put it in place. And we begin to develop a discipline in the Christian life. Not a discipline that speaks of legalism, like here are the rules, we got to conform to them. That's not what God's commandments are given to us for. But rather to prepare ourselves for the battle that lays ahead, we have to put ourselves through things that prepare us for it. I was reading this story. It was actually my mother-in-law's book that she had. This book was written in 1908, and it's called Making a Soldier. And it's written by Lieutenant Colonel Sharp. You remember some in your history a little bit about the sharpshooters. They were named after Lieutenant Colonel Sharp. And he wrote this book, and this book is a defense of the National Guard and the creation of the National Guard. This was something that was not in existence until over 100 years ago. And Sharp was defending the idea of having a National Guard, a group of men that were trained to fight, but not necessarily full-time in the military, but if we needed them, to be able to call them into battle, to call them on the field of battle, if we needed to have them. And they asked him a bunch of questions at the end of the book here. He gives instruction about how the National Guard should be formed and what their duties are and so forth. I thought this was interesting. They talked about discipline, and they asked him, they said, what is discipline? He said, discipline is a habit. And they said, is this habit easily acquired? He said, no, it's of slow growth, especially among Americans. And they said, why is its growth slow, especially among Americans? And he gave this answer. He said, because of the great personal liberty which they enjoy and their strong individuality and independence, the absence of class distinction and the light restraints that they are under in childhood. He said that makes them lack discipline. That was 1908. Wouldn't be very popular now. It's probably not very popular among people today. But he said because of the great liberty that we're given in our time and because of the light restraints that are put on people, he said very often we lack discipline. But he said discipline comes because we train ourselves and prepare ourselves for the inevitability that we'll need to have more support than just the regular military that exists today. I've marked that in this book here because I think it's important for us who have great liberty and great resources here. These resources are really not going to do us a whole lot of good unless we employ them in our life, unless we put them in place in our life. And we say, okay, Lord, you made your word so clear. You made the boundaries so clear. Help me to live within those. When we have an enemy that's going to try to push, cause us to stray outside the boundaries and the barriers here. Lord, give me the discipline to be able to live inside of that. Despite the fact that I've got freedoms and I've got money and I've got wheels and I've got access and I got friends and I got the opportunity to travel and to go lots of places here. Is that the will of God for me? Is that the will of God for me now? Is that a thing that's going to be a positive influence in my life? And asking those questions and bringing ourselves within those boundaries, I'll tell you what, that's a good practice of discipline for us. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like to stop here. Prepare us, Lord, to live in that real world, the world that we find ourselves. I think it'd be elementary to say that I think we'd agree that our world is changing. Standards change. The ways of this, of governments change. Priorities change. They change vastly. They change quickly. But God's given us an absolute that doesn't change. He's given us a standard that He's raised, and He's unashamed of it. And I think we also should be unashamed of it as well. And so it's an important thing for us to employ the resources that God's given to us. Let's sing that little chorus, if you don't mind. Have Your Way. Have Your Way. Have Your Way. Holy Spirit, the best thing we can do is to turn our will over to You. Because, Lord, You're one who always knows the better path. We're asking, Lord, for Your strength and Your help. We're asking, Lord, for times in Your presence that, Lord, change us and challenge us. So we invite You, Lord, to come and minister to every heart. You are a God who cares about our destiny. You care about where we go. But Lord, You're also concerned about how we get there. And so I pray, dear Father, that You would just help us to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Not only, Lord, in this place, but Lord, in life that we live and the path that we take, we want to live in a way that's pleasing to You. We want to have Your approval, Lord. We want to have your acceptance. And so, Father, we just want to make our minds up, Lord. We want to make our minds firmly steadfast. It comes, Lord, to believing your word and trusting in you. Help us, Lord, I pray. And as we set off, Lord, into another week and into a world, Lord, that's changing, I ask, oh God, that you would just have your hand upon these saints that are here, Lord, as we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We embrace a promise, Lord, that's unusual and unique. But, Lord, you know how to guide us. And you know how to put answers in our mouth when we are questioned. We believe we serve a mighty God who cares about us. Bring healing to those who need it, Lord, we pray. Those who are hurting, we commit them into your care now. And ask that you'd guide our footsteps through this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's speed it up just a little bit. What a mighty God we serve. No. What a mighty God we serve. In the key of heaven. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And Jesus is the God we serve. Yes, Jesus is the God we serve. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's changing hand. We're going to hold.